Sing a little chorus together. Sing the chorus, Brother Taylor. I love him, can't we? I love him. I love him. All because. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Without him I can do nothing. Without him I would but fail. For and without him I would be drifting just like a ship without any sail. Oh, Jesus, hear him today and don't turn him away. Jesus, oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Let us enter these gates with thanksgiving down in our heart. Enter into these courts with faith. Let us say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I find the joy because Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I want to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I want to rejoice. Jesus. Can you sing that with me? So we've entered into the gates with thanksgiving down in our heart. We've entered into God's courts with praise. See, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Wanna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Wanna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad. Wanna rejoice cause Jesus. One more time together. I with thanksgiving down in my heart. Entered into God's courts with praise. Say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad. My Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus. Oh, I am going to a city where the streets with gold where the tree of life its bloom, when the roses never fade.
To the book of St. John tonight, Jesus talking to the woman at the well. He astounded this woman by communicating with her. And she said, how is it that you, being a Jew, talk with me, a Samaritan, knowing that the Jews have no fellowship with the Samaritans? And as Jesus talked with her, he revealed the secrets of her heart. And she said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And she left her water pot. She went and told all the others that she had found the Messiah. Is not this the Messiah? He told me whatsoever I have done. And she said to Jesus, during the conversation, I know that when Messiah cometh, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, I am he that speaks unto thee. So in John, the 4th chapter, the 24th verse, Jesus tells this woman, says, God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. To worship God, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. And tonight, I'd like to just say a few little things concerning this. Maybe pick up some things with the Jews and lead over to the Spirit. I was expounding the gospel a few days ago to some of the brethren, and I was trying to outline something through a little teaching. Paul said, I'm a teacher and a preacher, and also I thank God for the Spirit of Revelation. But anyway, I was trying to explain, as I said this morning, that everybody being born in the world is born for a purpose. When the Lord chose the Jews, he chose them for a purpose. And this purpose, sometimes we miss. Sometimes we fail to see what it is. And we think, well, God chose the Jews because that's the chosen people of God. And we think, well, for sure there must have been some reason, but we don't know why. And then in this, we overlook the fact that God has chosen all the rest of the world. See, though he chose the Jews as to a job that he wanted done among the Jews, but what about the Gentiles? Did he not have anything to do with the Gentiles? Why was it he told Paul to go out into
the field of the Gentiles and get him a bride. So obviously he chose a bride. So then God's always choosing people, choosing them for purposes, like Peter said, God making a difference between us, as he told the brethren, God having chosen me to open the doors to the Gentile church. There's a reason, there's a purpose behind this, and in these things there are great, wonderful revelation and significance. Even why that he chose Peter to go out to open the door to the Gentiles. Why did he send Paul to go get a bride? It seems strange that he would use Peter to open the doors to the Gentiles and then turn right around and use Paul to go get a bride. First of all, the gospel had been committed unto Peter for the Jews. And Paul said, even as God has committed the gospel unto Peter for the Jews, so hath he worked mightily in me as the gospel to the Gentiles. But here Peter is, he's opening the door to the Gentiles. So then, a lot of things being a mystery, we wonder about these things. Well, anyway, what I'm going to say here tonight is, God chose the people of the Jews to be the basic principles as to the foundation of life, as to set up the natural way of life, as to bring the world into its right place, to give them an inheritance as to a natural land inheritance, and to have them to coordinate life and to bring life back from this great extensive loss back to its originality, in that he committed unto the Jews the oracles and principles as to the desire of God in the establishing of the earth and the throne in the earth, or the kingdom in the earth. That's why the Bible uses the terms over here when it speaks of Revelation 11, 15, and the last trumpet sounds, and it says, now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So it's not just a matter of a spiritual kingdom, it is also a natural kingdom. So there is a natural kingdom, there's a physical kingdom, there's a spiritual kingdom. And God, having committed this thing unto the Jews, that they would have the governing principles to set up the right way of life in the earth, then that means that the Jewish people would be responsible to God for the law and order of the world and of the land. So he processed them for many years, and he had laid the responsibility upon their shoulders as before Calvary to be developed in these things, and after the church ages to bring them back in to set up the doctrine of Christ in the earth as the law of those things that God demands for righteousness. In so doing it, they will have to judge the nations and all of the perversion of the law that we see today here in Monroe, wherever it's at in the world, around the world. The law is perverted, and they have to answer to the Jews for perverting the law, because there is no law except the law that God gives. And in the origin of the law, if you'll go back and search it out, you'll find that it comes from the Ten Commandments and comes from the laws of God. The world, having perverted these laws, has turned them into a boycott, into a selfish thing, and placed addendums like they have in the Constitution of the United States until they even as they've corrupted the Constitution of the United States, they corrupted God's laws and corrupted God's ways. And Jesus told the Jews when he came, he said, you accuse me of violation of God's laws, which Jesus did not do. Said, but how is it that you teach for commandment the tradition of the elders, and you are the ones that's in violation of God's laws, not me? And so from there, the violation starts. They're charged with the misdemeanors of life, and someday God will purge them. We're on the verge of the tribulation period now. God placing them through the tribulation period, he will purge them, and when he purges them, they will come back to the originality of the law and the originality of God's way of life, and then the millennium will come in and they'll set up the government, and all the nations of the world will have to come before the Jews and give an account to them for having done them the way that they have done them through this Holocaust and through the wilderness wandering of the Jews. The Jews about 70 AD being driven out of the homeland when Titus came in there and plowed the city like a field. And they wandered all over the world. And I made the statement today, God scattered them that he might bring salvation to all the world. And that the Bible said salvation is of the Jew, beginning in Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That the gospel as to salvation and remission of sin be taught in his name. So we know that God was to gather them back to their homeland. And we know that God has allowed this dispersion so that he can get the gospel throughout the world, which he hath done. And during the time of their wandering, during this time they've had such a hard, hard way of life, they have been criticized, they have been killed, they've been through the Holocaust, nations have literally mutilated, torn them apart, had no mercy on their homes, and all of these other kind of things that's happened to them. And I've thought about it, of all the horrible things. I've even thought about the races. A lot of times, the black man thinks he's really been through something. He hasn't been through anything. The Jew is the one that's been through it. And the reason that the Jew went through it is because they said, let his blood be upon us. And so then in this, they took the repercussion as to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus when Pilate washed his hands and said, I'll have no part in this man's death. The wife said to Pilate, see that you have no part in this, for this day I've suffered many things in a dream because of this just man. He washed his hands and he said, I'll have no part in it. And so they crucified Jesus. The Jews said, let him be crucified. And they turned a thief loose. And so the blood came upon them. And the whole world looked upon the Jew as being a villain and a mean person that had crucified the Savior. And yet they themselves did not crucify the Lord because it was not lawful for them to put a man to death. That is, on that particular day or at that particular time. So they could not do that. But the Roman powers did. Now, we could say a lot along those lines, but trying to stay with the thought here tonight, I want to kind of build on this to give some program in your mind or some thought as to what I would like to plant in your understanding to be able to bring out revelation concerning it later. So, when we think about the Jews, we know then that Paul tells us that the principles of God, the oracles of God, all the divine ordinances of God was given to the Jew. And it was for the purpose of setting up the natural and perfecting the natural and bringing in a perfect law, a perfect way of life in this natural world to bring in a perfect kingdom. And so it is in the millennium, 12 apostolic leaders, which are Jews, will sit upon the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel, each one judging a tribe. And Jesus will sit as a king, ruling and reigning in righteousness to rule over the Gentile people or over the whole thing as the control of it. So then we know that God has so given it to the Jews as to their right to perfect the natural way of life and the natural ordinances and to bring in the perfect world. Their inheritance is land, and that's why the millennium will come in. The millennium will still be this earth. It will still be this earth. And their inheritance as to the Jews will be the earth. So they will inherit the earth as the millennium, when it shall blossom like a rose, and when the vineyard will be so beautiful according to the Bible. The vineyards throughout the whole countryside will be so loaded with the beautiful grapes and all of these things, like as to the grapes of Eshcol. And the fields will be just filled with cattle and all kind of animals, and nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. And the little child shall lay down with the lion and with those things that are wild, and there won't be any danger, there won't be any death, there won't be any sorrow, there won't be any heartaches. And God will bring in one day of rest as 1,000 years to let man live 1,000 years to show that the curse is over, that it hath been conquered, and that by man, and that death came by man, then life came through Jesus Christ to man, coming in the form of a servant and being made a near kinsman. So then we know that this earth is going to continue. One generation comes, it goes, and another comes, but the earth abideth forever. So then the earth will go through the change, and this great garden will come. It'll be back just like it was in the beginning as to the Garden of Eden. I have made the statement that at the end of this tribulation period that's confronting us now, that the earth will come up right on its axis. We went through this quite a number of times teaching that the world is tilted on its axis because man got tilted on his axis. And everything has to answer to man. So the heaven is tilted on its axis. The earth is tilted on its axis. Humanity is tilted on its axis. And it's only when man comes upright at the end of the tribulation period that God brings in the Jew, the one that he has processed to walk upright and to do everything right in the natural. We are doing it in the spiritual. They in the natural. And when they come in, then the earth will come upright. And it will bring in the millennium. This we've tried to emphasize. And as I said in the last service, scientists are now saying, sure enough, at the end of this tribulation period, which they're not saying at the end of the tribulation period, they're saying at the end of this 1,000 years, which will again end 2,000 years, ending another world and bring in a great turmoil. So they are saying that sure enough, at the end of this 2,000 years, which apparently is about 7 years away, that there's going to be something that's happening. And they say the thing that's going to happen is that the earth that's tilted on its axis, having been tilted all these many hundreds and thousands of years, that for some reason that they don't understand, at the end of this 1,000 years, they say that earth is going to swing upright and it's going to come back to its original position. And of course, that's what we understood. That's what we said. And sure enough, they're talking about it. So then that means that something is on the verge of taking place. Now, as God has chosen the Jews to perfect the natural, then he moved on to the Gentiles. He chose the Gentiles to perfect the physical. And so then human anatomy as to bodily chemistry is given into the hands of the Gentiles. And they're chosen to perfect the human body. And that's why they always look to medical sources, hospitals, always studying the genetics of the body, always teaching jogging and lifting weights and the physique and the clothing and the food and all of these things as pertaining to the human physique, even as to the educational system that they emphasize, whereas we need diplomacy, so they say. So they are chosen to perfect the body, and they've worked at it for many years, and sure enough, they're coming to the perfection of the body. Men like this man they call Joita, which is muscles from his head down to his toes, supposed to be a perfect specimen of a man. Having spent his whole life with that, he hath come up with all kind of vitamins and all kind of things. It just makes it perfect for you to find the vitamins and the minerals and whatever it might be as to the elements to make your body the perfect specimen. So they perfected the body. And I've made the statement a lot of times. What these men do in the physical relates back to what the Jews do to the earth in the natural. They are now perfecting the natural earth. And the Jews are doing something the world has not been able to do. They are taking the salt water, and by means of the use of a plastic and some other things, they are making food to grow out of the ground with salt water. And they're converting the salt water some way in an amazing manner that they're making the desert to blossom like a rose. Not only that, but as to the potashes and as to the minerals that's being found in the Dead Sea, they're now saying that it's one of the greatest wealths in all of the world. Israel is turning out to be, though she's been a very poor land and a small people, she's coming to the forefront to be the most fertile land with fertility that there is in all the world. And the most wealthy. So they are perfecting the land, and now all of a sudden, the end of the Gentiles are here, and they have perfected the body. Sure enough, they perfected the body, and every eye is on each other. Everybody is looking at the eyelashes of the woman when they flash her eyelashes, so some of them's false, you know, and painted up like a lizard and cheeks painted and lipstick and everything. And the man, he's the same way, you know, he comes from the beauty parlors and everything's the same way. And he's pumped his muscles, and the woman, she's done her whatever they call it, aerobics or what is it? And sure enough, they're perfecting the body. So, and now they say that they believe by the end of this 2,000 years that they'll be able to make a person live a few hundred years. Someone has said about 400 years. But they feel like that they have accomplished something to where at the end of the 2,000 years, they're going to be able to make people live about 400 years. And of course, we know that they're ignorant and don't know what they're talking about because God's going to make them live 1,000 years. Let's give the Lord a hand. They're running way behind in their foolishness. But at the end of the 2,000 years, they're just getting a little glimpse that life is going on. So, there is then another thing. If God has chosen the Jews to perfect the earth, and then he hath chosen the Gentiles to perfect the body, then he hath chosen the church. As to the Christian people, which is referred to in our age as Protestants, he has chosen them to perfect the Spirit. And so then the last phase of this is now beginning to be phased out. We are working on the Spirit. And we've come to know the ways of God. And we've come to know the will of God. And we've searched out the Word of God. There's been schooling. There's been colleges. There's been studying in every capacity of life. Continual research. Until at last the spirit of revelation is given unto the church. And now these wonderful truths and mysteries are coming out. And as in Revelation it is said that in the sounding of the last trump. In the book of Revelation, we know then, 11:15, we know then that the sounding of the last trump is here. It is the sounding of the last trump. And it is the perfecting of the saints. You'll just have to bear with me if I hack a little bit. I didn't start this till I got ready to come to church. I told Betty, I said, as soon as I get there, Satan, he'll be faithful to his cause. But anyway, we know then that we are now perfecting faith. Paul said this, we wish even the perfecting of your faith. Faith by the hearing of the word is the gospel, the word of spirit and life. Perfecting now the spiritual man. Doing this through the transformation of mind. See, we are transformated from glory to glory in our mind, from one stage of life to another, and we are moving from an earthly habitation into a spiritual world. This is the translation. This is the transformation. This will end utterly in a transfiguration. So, we know that we're moving on into this wonderful world. You're not in the world. I've chosen you out of the world. I've hid you with Christ Jesus in God's Spirit. So then, we are translated instantaneously by new birth, our spirit into the Spirit of Christ. And then we are gradually, through a graduation, from glory to glory, or a graduality, moving toward a diplomacy of a transfiguration. We are between this transfiguration as to the change of the body and the translation as to that of the translation of the Spirit into the kingdom of God. This kingdom within us, which is the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. And we're transformating in mind from glory to glory as these truths are revealed to us and we come closer and closer to that wonderful revelated mind of Almighty God. As we come into this mind, we're leaving our mind behind and we're changing from glory to glory. Every time a glory comes to us as to an inspiration, we change from the human mind that is the defiled mind that in which Satan has become interwoven, and we're moving on out of that darkness into light, and we're becoming the body of Jesus Christ. The mind of Christ is gradually changing as the child on the inside forms. He grows more and more, and Paul said, the ministry travails till Christ be formed within you. So then, we're developing that mind that you might have perfect faith. Moving on toward the perfecting of the faith. Once it's perfected, it will no longer be human faith. It will be Christ's faith. As long as it's your faith, it's your believing in the righteousness of God. And as to a partial sort of a thing, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, saying go on to the full measure, to the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. Because ye are not your own, you're bought with a price. You're no longer the natural man, but you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. And you are spotless, you're sanctified, you're perfected forever, justified once and for all by the faith of Jesus Christ, and you're free from sin and you're free from judgment. The judgment came at Calvary, and God poured out his wrath upon Calvary. Upon Calvary as to the judgment, the final judgment. And that done away with all of the judgment. Ye shall never come into condemnation. Ye pass from death unto life. And many, many things that we said to our companion today that I would like to go into tonight. We don't have the time. We know then that we're perfecting the Spirit. And this is the last phase of things. Now, when the Spirit is perfected, then it will pick up the perfect body. And then the perfect body will pick up the perfect earth. And when we pick up the perfect body, it won't be these that's pumped the muscles and these kind of things. That's only symbolic. It will be the Jews that have been taught the right things of God as to bodily discipline in the gospel of Christ. And when they come in, they'll be the perfect man. And we, as the Spirit of God, being in control and being the life of that body as the spiritual Jew, that will be that spirit of life that's entered into them and that they're dead without us. See, and we being fellow heirs as to the wealth of the Jews, then we enter into this and we pick that body up, and this life as to the day star, the life dawning within us, Christ within you, the hope of glory, will bring about this wonderful light that will radiate through the Jewish nation, and all the briars will be gone, all the curse will be gone, everything in the earth will be gone. First, the eradication of the curse in the spirit, and then the eradication of the curse of the body to bring the Jews in, and then the eradication of the earth as to the briars and those things that came because of the curse. So we're working on the last phase of this thing, and we know that God hath redeemed us. He hath already purchased the body. It is the purchased possession, so we're not waiting to purchase the body. We're not waiting for the redemption of the body. He's already redeemed the body at Calvary. That was the purpose of him coming in a human body, in a human form, as God within a human body. See, so we're not waiting for that. We're waiting for the change of the body, the adoption of the body, to with the redemption of the body, to come to where we recognize this. And this, of course, comes in with the Jews coming in, because the law comes in with the Jews. And if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Let's examine that just for a few minutes. If Calvary be the rent veil, and the rent veil means that he was rent from the top to the bottom, as you would cast your pearls before swine, they would turn and just rend you, tear you to pieces. And if the rending of the veil, if the ultimatum of the rending resulted in a dividing asunder of the body and the spirit, then it was not for his sake that he did that, but he took on the form of a servant, that he might crucify the form of a servant, to show that that form of a servant, which you are in bondage to by the first man Adam, the sentence of death being within your body, that this body was now dead, and your spiritual interman, Peter speaks of the interman, that it was now free from the body, and the body was now dead, and that God would never again see you as a human person, as that weakness, that frail thing that you treasure so much. That he would despise it, he would smite it at Calvary, it's a bastard child, he would do away with it, and everyone that was able to see that, follow that, and leave behind this body. Going after Christ, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? God has delivered us from the body of this death by the rent veil. Now, if we leave the body alone, it's planted in the water. If we leave it alone and we don't walk after the body, don't walk after the flesh, you're not in the body, you're not in the flesh. And if we walk after the spirit, then we have another tabernacle, and not a tabernacle but a temple, in that this is called the tabernacle in the wilderness, wandering of this intellectual reasoning, where the demons and devils and serpents are always biting. But we are the temple of God in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. We're now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the temple of the living God. You're the temples of God, members in particular of his body. We know that in the dividing asunder of the body and the spirit, we are now a new creature. And we are looking to that new body. And if this one to be dissolved, we have another one eternal. The heavens not made with hands, even having borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sown in weakness, raised in power, crucified at Calvary, delivered for our offenses, raised again in a new form for our justification. Today, we are the new form. What does it mean, raised in a new form? He was delivered in the form of a servant, this form, that of our sins, and he was smitten because of it. And when he purged this body, went through hell, went through the flames of hell, went through death, came up from the grave, then he came up in a new form, which meant it wasn't the form of a servant. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. We're sown a natural, we're raised a spiritual. Obviously was a spiritual body because he ascended into heaven. But did that body have flesh and bones? It certainly did. Because when they said it is a spirit, though the second man Adam was made a quickening spirit, Jesus said, "Fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." But it was true that he did take life from the flesh and convert it over to the spirit. And then the spirit of that life was made manifest in the mortal genes that that body should be a spiritual body. So then we know that God is a spirit. We know that God is a spirit. Here, Jesus, they said, a spirit. No, he said, "Fill of me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Or that is, he could have said, "My Father is a spirit. I am the Son of God. I am flesh and I am bones. I am bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh, in the sense that you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." So we are his bride because, as the Bible said, as to the mystery concerning the church, a man and a woman is no longer twain, but they are one flesh. And so wherever the spirit of man enters into a woman as to take her to wife, then her spirit is weaker. It overpowers her spirit, and her spirit soon submerges into his spirit as to one spirit, and it's him living within her body, and she reproduces his image. So then Christ, when we meet Christ, as to that great, wonderful, angelic being of Christ, he overpowers our spirit. He drives out the infiltration that's in the body, making war with our spirit, and then our spirit becomes one with his spirit. It's no longer us living, but him. Therefore, our body is his body. Our blood is divine blood. Royal blood flows through our veins and makes us to be bone of that royal blood and flesh of that royal blood, members in particular. So then we know that the rent veil was for the purpose of doing away with the body, the despised image. The blood being on the seat of atonement, we know that as long as that blood is there, there's a second heaven. And that second heaven consists of grace. It is because the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified that the Bible teaches that doing that, then he took away the sins of all the world. God looking at all the world through the blood for the sole purpose of preservation of the saints. Because we being in the image of the first man, Adam, having not yet made the change, then that means that he's got to give grace to you and I as this present day image until we can be changed. But at the same time, though they are illuminated with grace and the blessings of God as to the rain on the just and the unjust or on the tear, then that means that when this light comes from this grace as to the blood that's on the seat of atonement, then that gives everybody a chance to enter into the love of God and into the grace of God, because that is the love of God and that is the grace of God. But those people will not serve God. They'll be charismatic. They'll do anything. They'll join churches. They'll create denominations, but they turn it into social benefits. And they only reflect, just like we and our body reflect the grace of God. And that grace keeps us alive. It makes allowance for us. And that God does not see our body, because all human bodies are dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. And this grace must continue. There is there now no condemnation to us. But then how is it that the world gets into this? How do they get in with their body? Because the Bible teaches that every sin is without the body. There is no sin by the body. The body without the spirit is dead. All sins are without the body, except the sin of fornication. And he that sinneth the sin of fornication sinneth against his own body. Why? Because the woman is part of his own flesh. So then he sinneth against his own body. But even then, all sins are without the body. So then God could give grace upon all human bodies, so that nobody has any sin in the sight of God. Jesus took away the sins of the world by coming in the form of a human body and was delivered as a servant to crucifixion, delivered for my offenses. So As long as this grace is there, then God doesn't see their sins. That's how murderers get by, liars and cheats and swindlers. Isn't it strange how that they can go on killing and do all kinds of things until they're apprehended by the law? And yet you and I, as children of God, if we stagger and stumble and get careless as to doing what we ought to do, all of a sudden we find the judgments of God and we find problems. Why is that? Judgment begins at the house of God. We know better. It's required of us. And our sins have to be paid for here. Because all men's sins who are not paid for here, then the Bible said these sins follow them to the judgment and must be paid for at the judgment. So some men's sins go before them. Our sins is to confession. And God judges us in mercy. Every son is chastened of God. If there's no chastisement in your life, then you are a bastard child. You don't have a heavenly father. But if you are not a Christian, your sins are not punished now, but they will follow you to the judgment. And when you come to the judgment, the condemnation of your sins will put you into the lake of fire. So we know that judgment begins at the house of God. It's not the minister speaking, but God. He is remitting sins. Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted, and whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. And that's what we're here for. But when we think about the rent veil, then we know that the body is dead. Every human body is dead in the sight of God. And God has allowed this grace to where we have time to find him, in that we're elect, in that he so loved us that he gave his son to die for us and saved us while we were yet in our sins, giving us this in the full knowledge of God, writing our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Like Paul said, greet my women workers whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So then we find that our names are in the Book of Life. Now, but this is brought to light as to the revealed light, all the revelation at Calvary through the rent veil, and then preached down through the church ages that we might comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, to the perfecting of our faith, to make manifest in our mortal genes this heavenly life that's on the inside, to change this body into that glorified image that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, and as it was at the end of the church ages when it said was as though the sun shined within the strength, and as the woman that stood on the moon when she was illuminated with the sun, the glorification. So then it's very obvious that the rent veil was for the purpose to show our body dead, that from that time as to the opening of the church ages, this dividing asunder as the 7 from the 490 leaving 483, as to the church ages in between, it meant that we were going to be a spiritual people, a spiritual Jew, and God was going to deal with our spirit. And that he wasn't going to deal with the body because all sin is without the body. And he was going to deal with us after the manner of spirit. And the justification of it was going to be faith in the atonement of what he'd done. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. If there is no faith, if you are in the world, as to the Gentile people, you'll be cut off. When these Jews went out of the presence of God, they indicated the bodily death going into intellectual darkness. The Bible said being blinded in part, that is the part of the spirit not seeing the church. Daniel did not see the church ages. He saw 483 to Calvary. He did not see the church ages of these many years. And then he saw at the end of the church age, the 7 years all compiled together in 490 years as determined upon his people. So then God deals with us in the spirit. And the Jews went out to show that our body was now dead in the presence of God. And being in ignorance, God preserved them because they do not know. And to whom much is given, much is required. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But he that doth not know to do the will of the Father, the Bible said, then it's not required of him to the extent of severeness. Though he should have applied himself and he won't be without chastisement. He will be with chastisement. But the Bible said after a little manner or a little sauce. But he that knows much, much will be required of him. So the Jews being blinded in part, Paul said, how great is the wisdom of God. He did this to preserve the Jew, to keep from destroying the body until the body could have time to be perfected. And so then our bodies are dead in the sight of God, and God does not look on our faults and our failures. That's why the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. And that's why Paul said, if I do that as to the bodily part that I would not do, then it's another law warring against the law of my mind, because the body can do nothing of itself. It has to be Satan giving it some parasite life that's warring against the real life on the inside and against the law of liberty on the inside. And he said, we should never condemn ourselves over this, because it's not we that do that. It is Satan, and he's desiring to break down our shield of faith, because that which the law could not do, God did it by sending his son, condemning sin in the flesh. And so I'm delivered from the wretched body. And that was the law as to condemnation, us being under the curse of the law. He folded up the law, laid it away when he fulfilled it, every jot and tittle. And today we're free from the law. So the law warring against us is Satan using the law to bring condemnation to your mind by showing you the weakness of your body. Then that's only Satan trying to do that as to a condemnation to kill your faith and destroy your faith in God. And the Bible said, cast not away your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't let him put a gap in your faith. Stand steadfast in the righteousness of God. Resist him. Draw nigh to God. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't let Satan have control of your body. Don't let sin reign in your body, not for 1 minute. And cast down imagination. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ, or that is, have confidence, staunch confidence in the word. Come boldly before the throne of grace, that you might receive help in the time of need. You can come boldly because God has taken away your sins. Jesus stepped out on board the little ship when the waves were raging, and they said, Lord, carest thou not if we perish? He said, why are ye so fearful? Then we would say, well, Brother Pike, when the devil comes and all these things happen, doesn't God want us to shake and tremble? Doesn't God want us to fear and tremble and be humble? That's not being humble. He said, why are you fearful? He wasn't fearful. He said, why are you fearful? He didn't want them to be fearful. He said, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You draw nigh to God, you resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He said, where is your faith? Where is your faith? So then we know for sure that the body is dead because of sin, and the spirit because of righteousness. It is life. The sentence of death in the body, all having sinned, our body being dead then through the church ages, and not to come to life until the end of the church ages. And when the end of the church ages comes, as to wit the redemption of the body, as to that which is perfect, then the Jews coming in to show the perfection of that body, even the members that come to the head. When the head was severed, the members died. When the head comes back, the members will fasten themselves to it, the 144,000. And so then that means that this body has been dead and nothing has been charged against it. And you are without spot, you are without wrinkle, you are without blemish. You keep yourself inwardly being sealed by the great Holy Spirit. And the Bible said, don't grieve that spirit that you're sealed by to the day of the redemption of the body. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So it says we are justified, we are sanctified, we are glorified, we are perfected forever. So God doesn't see any of your faults and your failures, because his spirit is within you. You are his child, and you are developing, and he has done all for you. Many things I'd like to say tonight. But anyway, he has done it all for you. But it won't be long at the end of the church ages, and your body comes back. When your body comes, it comes in the chains, and there's not one spot, not one wrinkle, not one blemish. When the juice comes in, the law comes in, the change of the body. So we know the transfiguration is near at hand, and we know that we are the children of God, and everything works together for good to them that love the Lord, and those that are the called according to his purpose. Having perfected as to this last part of it, the spirit, now it's all ready to be joined together, and it's kind of like a telescope as to 1, 2, 3, and then when it's all done, it's back together. Jew, Gentile, and church, and then it's back together as one within the other. And we're just about to that place now. Let's all stand together, saying a few words to you tonight to exhort you. Sorry that I act through these sermons, but this thing goes and comes. And I know it's just kind of a dry cough. It's just something to aggravate, because I preach so much in my lifetime.
being up at night, laying on my chest. I say this so often. Sometimes taking a little cold, but not really that bad. It's just the irritation of the windpipes and the esophagus from preaching and talking and teaching all the time. I can't get any rest. I can't get away. And sometimes, you know, you'd love to just go off for about. And like I told Betty, wouldn't it be nice just to get in the car and just ride on into eternity? But when you got responsibilities, you can't just run off. The wolf, you know, he's after the sheep, and the hireling flees when the wolf comes. But the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So we might go and come to the extent that we might go off and stay a little bit, trying to recuperate and then come back. And a lot of times it's the hand of the Lord wanting us to reach somebody. So you pray for us that we'll do whatever we can, that we'll continue to fight the good fight of faith to lay hold on eternal life. Many, many things I'd like to say. Salvation is so beautiful. The Word of God is so fantastically wonderful. It is so sweet. It's so rich to know this Word and to follow this Word and to grow greater and mightier in this Word. I see so many people that are religious and they act like they've got joy and they act like they're Christian and they act like they're just bubbling over. But when I check their spirit, they're grieved and they're sad and they're making believe and they're pressing in and they're trying to ritualistically become a Christian, will worship and all these kind of things. But folks, I'm telling you, if you ever do get the inside of the Word, if you ever do enter into the real revelation of the Word, to see what God has done for you that's already available, that's already here, and what you already are, and what you already could do, and what everything is already for you in these great promises, you'd be so thrilled that God would have to let something happen to your physical being to keep you around here. Paul said, in my heart there's continual sorrow. Jesus, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, yet he was filled with the mighty power of God. See, and so then the Lord allows that as to the conflict of the body, because I myself, knowing what I know and seeing what I see, and the beauty of it, it is so wonderful until I'm thrilled so that I don't have words of expression. And if it wasn't for the conflicts and the problems, I believe I'd shoot up just like that. I'd be gone. Like a vision I had one night when I was caught up in the whirlwind and I was waving goodbye. I was way up here and waving goodbye. I had a vision the other night. I don't really place any spiritual value on it because of the way that it came about, and I'm not sure that it had any spiritual potential. But it was some significance, I'm sure, and I was talking to the people about like I am now, and all of a sudden they was expecting Elijah, and then all of a sudden I changed, my voice changed like that, and I began to speak as Elijah to the people. So now, in this, I don't place any value on that, as I said, as to a spiritual meaning, and I wouldn't want you to. But there must have been some significance as to maybe God was telling me something, that the tribulation may be a whole lot closer than we think. And it might be that those two prophets might be getting closer by all the time. Who knows? Maybe that was the significance of it. I don't know that it had any significance. But it come to my mind tonight to mention it to you. Let's just pray and believe God and let's keep moving on, doing the things that God wants us to do. Let's sing this little chorus together, Brother Taylor. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Sing that with me. For I've anchored my soul. No more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but
in Jesus I am safe evermore. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in Tuesday. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus gave her water, and it was not from the well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went close to tell. Went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water. It wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water. The altars are open. If you'd like to come to the altar, they're open. She went forth to town, went away singing, and she came back bringing others to this water that wasn't from. One more time. So Jesus gave her some water, and it wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her some water, she went forth to town, went away singing, and she came back bringing others to this water that wasn't from the well. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together, Brother Taylor. I'm going back to the chapel, there in search of his hand, those hands that healed the cripple, they made the blind to see, those hands so soft and gentle, that was pierced at Calvary. Why I strayed from his presence, my poor heart can't understand. I'm going back there to the chapel in search of his hand. Those hands that healed the cripple, they made the blind to see. Those hands so soft and gentle, that was pierced for you and me. Why I strayed from my Lord's presence, my poor heart can't understand. I'm going back there to the chapel in search of his hand. Just supposing that God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be the great sacrifice that was needed to bring eternal life to you and me. Sing that with me. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, And had it not been for that old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then my soul would forever be lost. I'm so glad he was willing to drink the bitter cup, though he prayed, "Father, let it pass from me." I'm so glad he didn't call to heaven's angels, "Take these nails from my hands, they torment me." Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for that old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then my soul would forever be lost. Let's sing this little chorus together. I read in the Bible where God so gave his son to die in their place, and he gave his life on the cruel cross. It's a Calvary thing, God, for his wonderful grace. Thank God there's a bridge over the river someday. I'm gonna see his sweet face. With him, I'm gonna abide there forever. Thank God for his coming. I read where it said, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare you a place. Streets of gold, gates of pearls, and pure walls of jasper. Thank God for his marvel. Thank God there's a bridge over the river someday. I'm gonna see his sweet face. With him I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for his." One more time. Thank God there's a bridge over the river someday. I'm gonna see his sweet face. With him I'll abide there forever. Thank the Lord for his marvelous face. Let's lift our hands up. We close our eyes. It's so wonderful to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. For ye are gods, ye die like men from the lack of knowing the word of God and understanding the word of God. But still you're gods, though ye taste the sleep to rest, yet ye die like a man as to the world. But really you're gods, and you're not made to die, you're made to live forever. You're not even made to sleep. Though God has allowed down through the years all men to sleep, no matter how great and mighty a man becomes in the natural or in the spiritual, he finally fades out, he finally goes to sleep, so that Jesus will have the great preeminence as the one who is the master of all and who is the conqueror of death. And this continues on until we come to this wonderful great message called the Revelation. I'm Jesus Christ. It's the coming to the ultimatum of this and the perfecting of the faith. And then the change, because we don't die then. We don't go to sleep then. We just slip right on off into eternity.
and through the transformation of the mind as to that change of the body, God brings it about. See, the thing is, the thrust is not the change of the body. That's the result of the thrust. But the thrust is as to the schooling, going all the way through school and then receiving your diplomacy as the change. So the thing that is of importance is that you learn your lesson and that you go through school. You're not a dropout. You just keep on keeping on until eventually you finish your schooling, and then there's the change. So then the glory of this is that wonderful understanding that's on the inside of you, the heavenly treasure which must be made manifest in your mortal genes. And this is where we're at today. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? It does not yet appear what you should be like as to the change, the transfiguration of the body. But we're not to know any man after the flesh, because the body is dead. All men's bodies are dead. We're to know them after the spirit. What kind of spirit do they have? Of what spirit are you? Jesus said one time when James and John said something about calling fire down from heaven, he said, you don't know what kind of spirit you are of. See, we are of the Holy Spirit. We are of the Spirit of God. We are not one that desires judgment upon people, but we're looking for grace and we're looking for mercy. So then, just remember that we are the people of God, and this is the end of the world. Let's sing this little chorus. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be no more. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be no more. Across the bridge there's no sorrow. Across the bridge there's no more pain, for the sun will shine beyond the river, and we'll never be again. In this life we're living, I have lived a life of sin. I've done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met my Savior along the way. I asked him for a place to stay where there's real happiness and love that's true. Set across the bridge there's no sorrow. Set across the bridge there's no more pain, for the sun's gonna shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. Sing that with me. Across
the bread. There's no sorrow across the bread. There's no pain. And the sun's gonna shine out across the river. And I'll never be unhappy again. I will praise Him.
Praise. Can you lift your hands up and close your eyes? Examine yourselves and see if you've been the faith tonight.
And I'll give Him glory. People, oh, His blood that's washed away.
One more time together. I'm going to ask, I believe it's Brother Brent, is it? The one that comes with our Brother Gerald. I'm going to ask him to come up and dismiss us tonight. Certainly glad to have him here with us. It's a real pleasure to have our brother.
The Lamb for sinners slain.